Morning. Our reading then today is from the New Testament and in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians and the very first chapter of that letter, Ephesians and chapter 1. Let us read and hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. And may God add his blessing and grant to us all understanding at reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words and portion of Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and we're going to read and sing from verse 5 to verse 9. I in distress called on the Lord. The Lord did answer me. He in a large place did me set, from trouble made me free. The mighty Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. For anything that man can do, I shall not be dismayed. The Lord doth take my part with them that help to succor me. Therefore on them that do me hate, I my desire shall see. Better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense. Better to trust in God than make princes our confidence. The psalmist indeed is coming with this concern, a spiritual concern. Made his prayer to the Lord, and there in verse 5 in the second portion, he gives us an indication of the dealings of God with him. The measure the Lord uses, it's not mean or in any way reluctant. He in a large place set me free from all my troubles. Psalm 118 then, 5 through 9. I in distress called on the Lord. We come back this morning to the portion we read there from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're coming closer to the celebration of the coming of the Lord into the world. And as we read the different biblical experiences of those who were involved in that coming, we can sense their spiritual awe. The wonder that was with them when they thought of and saw what the Lord was doing. There in the coming of the Lord, we have the promises of the Old Testament being realized. The joy that they felt because the Lord God was visiting his people. And he was coming with a purpose to redeem his own people. The awe and the wonder of the nativity scene as recorded for us in Scripture. And what I want to do this morning is to multiply that awe and wonder, to magnify it when we can appreciate the scale of the planning, the attention to detail that was engaged in before it ever was started. And that's the particular purpose of going to this fourth verse of Ephesians chapter 1. The attention to detail. The magnificence of the planning. Over this past year, one of the most popular programs on TV has been the Great British Bake Off. For the final program, half of all the viewing public, half of the viewers were watching that final. Almost 15 million people. And there was a great amount of detail going in beforehand to bring that successful program to pass. Planning had to be done with different forms for all the contestants. There was a 45-minute interview to begin with to single them out. Then there was another example of their baking had to be produced. Then there was a psychological profile to cope with 16 hours of TV. All of that was planning beforehand. But the two factors that struck me about the planning beforehand, first of all, this one. Every single day, for every single oven that was used in that program, a Victoria sponge was baked. Every oven, every day, to make sure that the oven was working properly. And there was even this. Whenever the competition was underway, in the nearest supermarket, there was one man with a phone on hand. No matter what exquisite or exotic request was made for ingredients, that man was there to get it to them as quick as possible. The planning beforehand and the attention to details. All of it to ensure the success of the program. Now, when we come, that's an example and it's only an example. But when we come to the planning of salvation, everything that God does is on a scale are way above the best and the finest example that we can bring out. I want us to focus on the incarnation and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to use the illustration of a set of binoculars. You know, when you get one in your hand and you can focus it right down so that you're looking at a very small area around about you, but you're seeing it in all of its intricate details. That's the way people will often look at the nativity and the coming of the Lord. They get right down to the very specific scene. What I want you to do is, with these pair of binoculars, to start spooling back, to draw out from that particular scene. And I want you to look at not just the specifics of the nativity scene. I want to fill in the details of all that was entailed and was going on round about. I want us particularly to think of what took place beforehand to bring it about. Who was involved in bringing all this to happen? What was it that was planned? And who was going to fulfill these plans? And what did the fulfillment involve? And what were the benefits obtained? These are the questions that come in the broader picture of the incarnation and the nativity of the Lord. And the first thing I want us to come to is that first word that he gives us in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt over these next days we're going to hear many readings of the biblical narratives. And we're all going to be reminded of the angels that were accompanying the intimation of his coming and his birth. And the angels sang praise to God about the intimation of the birth of Jesus. They were filled with praise and adoration. But when you come to Paul here speaking, and he's not speaking as an distinctive person separate from us. What he's speaking of here is the same as every Christian believer can say and feel. When Paul is blessing and praising God here in this verse 3, he's doing it deeper and richer than any of these angels. His praise is more intense and passionate because it's personal. He is there blessing God because you today, if you are a believer in Christ, you can join with him for exactly the same reason, because you know, as the angels never did, you know what sin is coming into your life. You know what it is to be guilty before a holy God. You know the emptiness of life, and you know the shortcomings, and you know the concerns, and you know all of these spiritual experiences. And you also know of the perfect salvation Jesus Christ achieved and accomplished by his death on the cross. You know that the angels could never know. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you know what it is to be forgiven, to be pardoned, to be accepted before God. As Paul grappled with these truths, as Paul brought in the great sweep of salvation, as Paul kitted out and fitted out his mind with these things that had been revealed to him, and he shares them with us, as his mind was enlightened, so his heart was warmed. As his mind was fed, so his heart was stimulated. And he praised and he blessed his God more than any angel could ever do. Praise to God because of what happened so long ago. So there's the first word simply that I want us to think about. Blessed be the God and Father. Why? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The second theme and word I want us to think about is abundance of provision. When we were singing there in Psalm 118, I mentioned specifically the marker and the measure which God used to answer the prayers of that psalmist. The psalmist was in difficulty. He was convicted. And what does the Lord do? He answers his prayer. But how? When we're convicted of our sins and when we're guilty before God and we come in the same way as the psalmist and we confess and we ask for God's grace and his mercy towards us, how does God deal with us still? The psalmist gives it to us. He says, the Lord has set me in a large place. There is an indication of the measure the Lord uses as he makes provision for every one of his believing people. There is nothing reluctant in the way God deals with his children. He gives willingly. There is nothing skimp about the measure that he uses. He gives of his fullness. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There is no lack whatsoever. There is no need. There is no demand. There is no requirement that has not been addressed and provision made for in the salvation which God has planned and God has achieved and accomplished through Jesus Christ, his Son. And we're told specifically that they are blessings in heavenly places. It's a unique phrase that Paul uses himself, but he uses it only in the letter to the Ephesians. And what it means is simply this: the provision that God has made is in the spiritual realm. That's what it means simply. Whatever be the demands and the requirements in the spiritual realm, God has made provision for every single one of his children. We deal with spiritual realities. And when we deal with that currency, the believer is truly rich. And it all comes in Christ Jesus. He is the source of this abundance. All of the blessings of the spiritual world come to us in Christ. Think. Let me take you back to the great bake-off. Anything in the kitchen. Think of a great funnel. And the great funnel with a broad scope. And it collects so much that's put into it. But it's all narrowed down into a wee narrow neck. All of the spiritual blessings that you and I need if we believe in Jesus Christ, they're in abundance. There's many of them. And there's so many of them all around. And they're all put into this funnel. And they all come through that narrow neck into the life and experience of every one of his people. They come to us only through Jesus Christ the Lord. How Are you going to overcome temptations in your Christian life? How are you going to understand your Bible as you read it? Why will the Lord hear your prayers? Who's going to speak for you when you appear before God? What sacrifice do you bring that is going to cover all the sins of your lifetime? How are you going to be dressed to be acceptable and stand before God? There at the very end of verse 4, he says that we should be without blame and be holy before him. That's his intention. Very well. Ask yourself the question. How am I going to be holy? And how am I going to be without blame? How is that going to be achieved? We can't do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ can and does. There you have all of these simple questions that focus on spiritual blessings. And there are so many, many more. And they're all thrown into this funnel. And they all come down to us. The abundance of them. For all our spiritual needs coming to us. In the Lord Jesus Christ. When the world looks at us, when we're measured by the standards and the measures that the world has, there may not be very much going for any one of us. There may not be very much going for any one of us. But if we change the measure, if we take out a spiritual measuring stick, on that spiritual scale, the Christian believer is truly rich. Rich in the abundance of what the Lord Jesus Christ has given in his gracious provision through his death on the cross, meeting the deepest needs of our soul, providing for us a pardon and forgiveness, providing for his people a salvation that is absolutely perfect. There's no cracks. There's no weakness. There's nothing lacking. We have all our spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So there we have the abundance and the way it comes to us. There we have the praise because of it. But that only takes us down to our text yet further. Where has it all come from? Why has it all come? What's the origin of all that we've been talking about this morning and talk about every Sunday that we gather? We sometimes go back to the cross and we go back to Calvary to trace out the work of salvation. But here in this verse, Paul is doing something quite remarkable. He's testing his mind and he's testing ours. How much can we understand and how far can we go? Because Paul is taking our minds right back. He's taking us right back to before the foundation of the world. Before there was anything or anyone, when there was only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Paul is taking us back before time began. God, in the perfection of his being, was there. And God did something. God did something. He formed a purpose in his mind. He had a resolution and a resolve. With determination and commitment, he was going to do something. He was going to bring about the salvation of his people. Nothing and nobody there but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there, in the formulation of his resolve, he, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they thought of you. If you are a believer. Now that is an astonishing thought. There in the councils of eternity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worked out all the demands, all of the details. Everything was covered for this glorious purpose of saving his people. He set his love on his own. He poured out his grace on you and I, if we are believers this morning. He deliberately set his purpose to achieve the deliberations of the Trinity before the foundations of the world. Three persons in unity acting with this resolve and intention to save his people. We can read over the work that each member of the Trinity does. We have it set out. We have the work of the Holy Spirit applying things to our life. We have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought it all about in his death on the cross, his life and his death. And when we come to God the Father, there we have particularly the work set to him of planning, of devising, of bringing the meticulous details to bear and meeting them, every single one of them, so that this plan of salvation was perfect and appropriate. It's not a last minute affair. It's not suddenly something that came out because of what happened in the garden. No. There is a conference within the Trinity. A conference within the Trinity. And this is what that conference produced. Without any offense, without any compromise to the holiness of Almighty God, without any compromise to the justice of Almighty God, without any slight or stigma against the integrity or reputation of Almighty God, with a satisfaction to the penetrating righteousness of God, God has devised this work of salvation. He has chosen you in Christ. That's the phrase. But how much is contained in it? And it's not just simply something we read of here, Paul taking us back in our mind before the foundation of the world. You remember what the Lord himself said. He repeated this very same thought. John 15 and verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We often think it all starts with us. We often think of, we've made the choosing and we've made the selecting. We attach ourselves to political parties. We select leaders that we want to follow. Not so in this area. It is God who takes the initiative. And he took the initiative away back then. He chose us in him. And there is the comfort for ourselves. We sometimes say, oh yes, we look at what we've done. Didn't I choose to follow the Lord? Is that not what we do when we say we become Christians? And we can say in a measure, yes. But yes, only because in eternity God first chose us. And then people say, but does that not take away responsibility and such like? Say, no. God was at work in us, removing the obstacles, giving us light and understanding, making us willing and making us able to come to trust in Jesus Christ, removing every obstacle and barrier. Yes, we've got to be honest, and sometimes we struggle to understand these great things in a balanced way. But there are times in the Christian's life when we find these very thoughts so comforting. We're fighting and we feel that we're losing the battle with sin. We're going through a hard and a difficult path and we find that we're faltering and stumbling. It's a great comfort to remind ourselves that our Christian life does not start with us, and so it will not end with us. And we can use that very thought in a prayer that we can come to the Lord with. Just like this. In all of the troubles we're going through, Lord, I am where I am because of you. Help me, Lord. I am what I am because of you. Help me, Lord. This plan, it's not lightly entered into. This plan was executed at enormous cost. When you go through this first chapter of Ephesians, you find that their verses are broken down into sections where each person of the Trinity is given and allocated a work. Verses 4, 5 and 6, it is God the Father who is to the forefront. From 7 through to 12, it's the work of God the Son in the work of salvation. And then in verses 13 and 14, it's the work of God's Spirit in applying that truth to ourselves. They call it the economy of the Trinity. Each person in the Trinity ascribed and executing a particular aspect of this great plan they conceived in conference before the foundation of the world. If it's not lightly entered into, if it's a plan that has been executed at enormous cost, then we can say the power and the wisdom and the reputation of the Lord himself is at risk. He's at risk with the salvation of every single one of his people. Remember what the Lord said in the high priestly prayer? Not one, and remember it is a great comfort, not one of those that you have given to me have I lost. What's that referring to? Verse 4. He has chosen us in him. And in the time before the world was, God the Father gave to God the Son the salvation to execute it for all and every one of his people. And that means that every one of his people will be saved. The Philippian jailer. The fisherman. But what about somebody like Manasseh, who made the streets of Jerusalem run with the blood of God's people? What about Paul, who persecuted the church so violently? What about them? Oh yes. What about them? There we have the brightest shining forth of God's grace and mercy, saving even them. So we have the wisdom, the power, the might. God has chosen us in Him to make us sons and daughters through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. He takes our sin and He deals with it. He gives us His righteousness to equip us to stand and dwell before God. In all of the plans and counsels and conference before the foundation of the world, all of these details were addressed and all of them were met for this one glorious purpose, the saving of His people. This is the wisdom of the Lord. So therefore, let's then now come to what we have in the Nativity. I'm going to say no more about verse 4 except to apply it now to the birth of Jesus Christ. What's the significance of everything we've said this morning? Again, we often trace the start of salvation perhaps to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the way it might be portrayed to us over these next few days. The beginning of the work of God on behalf of His people, the coming of Christ as babe in the manger. There's a stirring of our emotions. There's a good feeling inside some people. That's the way they say it. But if that's all it is, then that will be lost by the time we get into 2017. Remember what we've said, the way God works and the way God deals with us, no matter what our problems might be, whatever we're wrestling with and struggling with, what does God do? But God sets out great principles round about our problem. He puts down truths. If you've got a problem, God never answers it immediately and directly. He sets out truths and then He allows us to import our problem into that circle. The same here. What does God do? He sets out biblical truths like we had there in verse 4. Just like a jigsaw. You get little pieces, big pieces, edging pieces. You get all the different pieces of the jigsaw, the different pieces of God's truth, and you put them together and you make them interlock and they form a picture. And there in the middle, there's a blank space. We put in to that blank space the Nativity. And when we do that, we can see the full jigsaw. We get the big picture, the interlocking of spiritual truths. And so our understanding deepens and our faith is strengthened. Go back to the manger. That babe in the manger is the Son of God. Go back to where Paul took us. Before the foundation of creation. And there you see God the Son entering into an arrangement for the salvation of His people, and the details of it is worked out in the wisdom of the Trinity. Nothing missed, nothing overlooked, nothing in any doubt. And you see the coming of Jesus Christ in an altogether different perspective. He has come to fulfill that purpose ages ago. We see so many things in a different light. On one occasion, the Lord had said, treated, and He turned on Peter. And He spoke to Peter after Peter tried to turn Him away from the cross. And He turned and He spoke so powerfully to rebuke him. Why did He do it? Why did he speak so powerfully to Peter? Because Peter's suggestion was going against the conference of the Trinity before the foundation of the world. We read again that Christ set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. We hear him saying, I have come to do the will of my Father. What's the context to that resolve? Verse 4. Before the foundation of the world, within the conference and council of the Trinity, this is what they resolved to do. And I have come to do the will of my Father. So much that we have in Scripture that comes to us in an altogether deeper light when we come to the Nativity scene takes on a deeper meaning when we see the full picture. Yes, the babe can be indeed a picture of weakness, but there is power and might and God in operation there for the good of every believer. Yes, Christ comes down to where we are. He fulfills where we have failed. He obeys where we are being condemned. But he opens the way for our return and deals with the problem of our sin. He gathers all his people to be with himself. That's what it says in verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, the Lord God will gather together every single one of these people that he has chosen, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't know who they will be. Let's not try to hide behind that phrase that it's going to be when it's going to be, and I'll wait for the Lord to meet me and such like. That's simply spiritual laziness. We've got to seek the Lord. If we've got a concern in our souls, we've got to seek the Lord. And we hide behind no spiritual truths. And when we do seek him, we are to be holy and without blame before him. And the only way we can be is through the life and the death of the very one who came into the world as a babe. The full reach of this glorious salvation, with all of its rich blessings now and so many more to come, the full reach of this glorious salvation all comes from Christ, born in a manger. Tease out this salvation whichever way you wish. Look at every different aspect of it as you can. Join with the angels in the praise of God. But whatever you do, follow it back as Paul takes us. Takes us beyond time to the foundation of the world. Grapple with the text as you can. But as you do and God gives you light and understanding, then indeed, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have more reason, all the angels together, to bless and praise God for that wisdom, that grace, that power manifested in the coming of Jesus Christ, child in the manger, according to all of the purposes of God from all eternity. The Christian can say it from the depth of her being. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, when we come and are confronted with the teaching of thy word, Our minds struggle to understand the fullness of that revelation given unto us. We need thy light and we need thy spirit to guide us, so that there we might not only see life for ourselves, but also receive comfort to our souls. And so, Lord, every one of us, as we stand alone before thee now, we pray that thou wouldst meet with each one of us individually and bring this word home to us personally and deal with us spiritually for our good. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 132. Psalm 132 at verse 13. For God of Zion hath made choice. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Her food I'll greatly bless, her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests I'll clothe with health, her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. Psalm 132, 13 to the end of that psalm. For God of Zion hath made choice. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.